All right, class, come to attention. Find your seats. Get your pens and paper. No, we're glad that you are fellowshipping. We're glad that you're excited to be in God's house and encouraging one another. One thing I did forget with all the announcements we had and all that's going on is it is Communion Sunday. So if you don't have your communion elements, I encourage you to grab them in the back. If for some reason we're out, speak to one of the gentlemen in the back. They will get you some more. We have extra. So we just put out so many, and Lord willing, that's enough. I'm going to get in trouble for what I'm about to say next, but I'm sorry. I'm going to do it anyway. Dale and Phyllis got married. So congratulations, Dale and Phyllis. And Phyllis, and they're already not even sitting together, Dale. I believe she's downstairs serving, Dale. Yeah, so congratulations to Dale and Phyllis, and we're excited for them. And I will pay for that later, Dale, I'm sure, between you and Phyllis will get even with me somehow. But we are excited about that. So we are in a series on identity. We've been doing that for several weeks now. And we are going to continue that this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 again, verses 3 through 14. I invite you, encourage you, ask you to find that place in your copy of God's Word. If you need the chair Bible, it's on page 743. You'll find it in one of the chairs, under one of the chairs in front of you. It's a brown covered book. The blue one is the hymnal. The brown one is a copy of God's Word. We have been looking at this idea of identity in light of the fact that what explains me or what describes me does not define me. So when we talk about what defines me, only God defines me. And that's why we've not been asking the question, not who am I, or who do I think I am, but we've been asking, who does God say that I am? And we're going to continue going through that for the next several weeks. Now, Caleb was up here singing. I don't know if he's going to sing next week because I am on vacation and he is going to be preaching, and he has taken on the challenge of continuing. He's going to do the next Who Does God Say I Am? So you'll be encouraged by what he has to say next week. And I believe, if my memory serves, it's on adoption, right? So he will be talking about I am adopted. So you can think ahead and what Caleb's going to talk about next week. But in this series so far, in answer to the question, who does God say I am? We have learned that God says, I am created, personally and purposefully created by him. He also says, I am in Adam. That's where I start. But I can choose to be in Christ. I can choose to change whose team I'm on. And last week, we talked about that I am a saint. God says, I'm a saint. I'm not that I'm holy or like a Catholic saint. I'm set apart. I'm set apart to God. I'm set apart for God. He is the one who should be in charge of my life. Him, not me. My purpose is to become more and more like his son, more and more like Jesus Christ. But I have responsibilities. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. I am responsible to put in effort, to grow. I'm responsible to be serious about that. Serious about it. How important is it to me? We talked about the fact that what's important to me, I will make time for. Is that important to me? Do I make time for it? Am I looking to fulfill the responsibilities of being a saint? So that catches you up where we are. We'll do this week, and obviously next week Caleb's going to talk about I am adopted. So I'm going to do, how many of you guys watch Sesame Street with your kids? All right. So do you remember the series, One of These Things Is Not Like the Other? Okay. So we're going to do something like that. But we're going to do not one, what's not the same, but what is the same. So I'm going to show you some pictures, okay? And I want you to think about what's the same or what do they have in common. So here, first two pictures are Good Bones and Maine Cabin Masters, okay? Two more. Well, there we go. Hometown and Fixer Upper. And the last one, the original one, This Old House. Now, you might be thinking, well, there's a couple of things or there's four or five things I can think that they have in common. But I want to focus on one this morning. And here's how I'm going to describe what they have in common. They all have the same purpose, the same goal. They're all TV shows, but they all do the same thing. They take something that looks like this. You're laughing. And they make it look like this. Overnight, yeah. Within 30 minutes, yeah. Okay, so this is not an actual transformation. It is absolutely an exaggeration, but you got the point. We have an interest in restoring something to what it looked like before or even better than before. And these TV shows I mentioned or showed pictures of are just a few of them. There are hundreds, maybe not hundreds, but there are dozens of them that do the same thing. There's TV networks that's all they show is this kind of thing. Now, I appreciate what these men and women can do. They have talent. They have skill to pull off something, to bring a dilapidated old house into the 21st century and have it restored or better than new, have it modern, have it beautiful. But I always have the same question anytime I watch one of these shows. Where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line? When is it too far gone? When should you simply say, knock the house down and start from new? Okay? By the way, I have never seen that episode. They never do that. The closest I've come is that there was at least one episode I remember of one of the shows where they took a house and moved it, but then they restored it. They renovated the house. The reality is, though, at some point, it is not possible or cost-effective to restore, renovate a house. It's cheaper, it's more effective to knock it down or to start from scratch and build new. Some things simply cannot be restored. With that in mind, the fact that some things have to be built new, not restored, join me in Ephesians chapter 1. We have done verses 1 and 2 over the past several weeks, and we're going to start in verse 3. Paul, after he introduces and says, this is who I am and who I'm writing to, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. There's Caleb's topic next week. To himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What we find is after Paul introduces this topic himself and starts in, he starts in about all the things we have been given by God. Look at verse 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So he says, God has blessed us. And then he lists all these blessings. And that's what we're talking about in this series. We are in him, and these are blessings that come with it. Now remember, this section, verses 3 through 14, is one 200-plus word sentence in Greek. It is a long, appropriately, correctly grammared sentence in Greek, and it includes some of these blessings in Christ. That's why we talked about we are created and we are in Adam or in Christ. And then Paul begins it by saying, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So he says, I'm blessing God for the blessings that he gave me. This word bless is the word eulogeo, to praise, to speak well of. We hear that, and maybe your mind is going to eulogy or eulogize, and that is appropriate. That's where we get this word. We speak well of someone after they have stepped into eternity, the things they have done for us, the way they have impacted us, their life, and their testimony. But the word that Paul uses, while we get eulogized from that, there's more to it than that. It involves action, to bestow, to give the blessings as well, not just in words, but in actions, to act kindly, to give what is needed, to provide for someone. He says, this is what God has given. He's provided for us. This is what God has done for us in Christ. As we continue in this series, we are going to work through the blessings that are listed in this section of Scripture. There are more, but we are just going to concentrate on the ones that are here. The blessing we are going to look at this morning requires it happen before we can get the rest of them, so it's kind of a prerequisite. We've talked about several other things that are a prerequisite, and this is a result of going from being in Adam to in Christ, in that I am new. That's who God says I am. I am new. And we're going to look at seven changes, seven transformations, not renovations, not restorations, transformations that come from being new. And transformation is a key word because it is the word metamorpho. We think of metamorphosis. We think of this poor caterpillar who is ugly and worm-like, and then it becomes this beautiful butterfly. And that is a picture, but it is a limited picture. A metamorpho means an inward fundamental change in our character. Inward fundamental change in our character that is evident to other people, is obvious. So the first thing that we need to understand about being made new is that because of God's blessing, by God's blessing, I am a new creation. Not a restored one, not a renovated one. I am new. Paul makes that explicitly clear in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, not been restored, not been renewed. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Okay? Picture this going back to our beginning in our introduction, the house and restoration and revitalization. Our house was in such bad shape spiritually that God says, I can't do anything with it. I can't renew it. I need to start from scratch. I need to rebuild it, because every one of your boards, every joint, every beam, every floor joist, every rafter, every piece of wood either is dry rotted to the point where if you touch it, it crumbles into dust, or has been eaten into Swiss cheese and looks like a sponge from termites. That's how bad it was. There's no hope of saving it. So God says, I'm going to start new. I'm going to rebuild new. I'm going to bless you with a replacement, not a renovation. Now, I have to have some honest discussion here. I love those shows. I like what they do. I do not have the skill. And I'm smart enough not to do it because I know I don't have the skill. But there are those who are, according to the internet, aren't quite so smart. They think I can do the same things that they see on TV. And this is what they end up with. And there are guys in here that God has given skills and abilities, and they're cringing at the fact that you can't do this. This is not wise. This is not safe. This is not quality work. And this is the best one I found, I'm just saying. All right, for the record, Bill Shlomo does not do work like this, okay? He does very quality work, okay? But this is not how God works. This is not the kind of work God does. If he did renovations, it would not look like this. But he builds new. He builds new. He doesn't do things like this. Everything he does is perfect. He is so good that you can't see seams, joints. You can't see where someone has put together two pieces of drywall. And it's so smooth, you don't see the joint, the tape. You don't see the big mound of spackle. Okay? That's how God works. Not like this. He does quality work. I am new. God made me a completely different person. I'm new. Not renovated like this. God made me new, a completely different person. That's a transformation. By God's blessing, I am a new creation. I have a new birth. I have a new birth. In John chapter 3, Jesus talks about this new birth. Most assuredly, some of your Bibles might say, verily, verily, truly, truly, or I'm telling you the truth. Jesus is about to say something. He wants the person's attention who's listening, which happens to be Nicodemus at this point, and he's saying, I'm about to tell you something that's true. Pay attention. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is why we talk about being born again. This and other verses. Being spiritually born, not physically born. We understand and we believe, and Jackie talked about it this morning, life, she didn't say it, but the reason we support Ithaca Pregnancy Center is because life begins at conception. But by the way, we don't practice conception days. We don't have conception day parties, right? We just had a birthday in our house, not a conception day in our house. We celebrated Joy's birthday yesterday, but we don't celebrate conception days because our physical birth basically begins our life in terms of relating to other people, relating to the world. It is the beginning of our life in that context. The same goes for our spiritual life. We must experience a spiritual birth because this is where we're at. We learned this when we were in Adam or in Christ. In Adam is where we all begin. We are spiritually dead. Spiritual roadkill, as gross and disgusting as that sounds, it's very accurate. And we go from this point to being in Christ by putting our faith and trust in Him, in Christ, who He is, what He did, and what He says. This is who we are. And it affects every part of us. When we do, when we go from being in Adam, spiritually dead, in Christ, to spiritually alive, we are united with Him. We are born again. We are new. We have a new birth. Have you had this? Have you had this new birth? Are you born again? Are you still spiritually like this poor raccoon with no hope of correcting the issue? Have you experienced this blessing from God? By God's blessing, I am a new creature. I have a new birth, and I have a new heart. Being in Adam and being spiritually dead is not limited simply to one part of my life. It affects everything. It is universal. It affects all of me. And God talks about the fact that it affects our heart long before the New Testament, long before Jesus came to earth and was born as a baby. He talks about it in the book of Ezekiel, almost 600 years before Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem. He says through the prophet Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Okay? In Adam, we are spiritually dead, and the description of our heart is it is like a stone. Now, this is not talking about our physical heart that pumps blood, that muscle. When the Bible talks about a heart, often or most often is talking about our spiritual heart, the center of our personality, who we really are, the thing, the aspect, the part of us that controls what we say, what we do, how we think, how we act. The one that is where our convictions are, our morality comes from, our morals and our personal choices, our convictions. I already said that once. And it says this is where we think. This is where we make decisions. I'm going to do this because that's what I want. Or I'm going to do this because that's what I want. This is what drives us. This is what controls all of our lives. And he says, it is basically like a stone. Now, when you think of that, you think, well, it's not worth anything. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't work. That's actually not what it means. The heart of stone is not simply uninterested in what God has to say or unwilling to do what God wants. A heart of stone is unable to do anything but the opposite of what God says and God wants. It's not just not functioning. It does the opposite. It has no choice but to do the opposite of what God says and God wants. Yes, it is unwilling. Yes, it is uninterested, but it is unable. It can't do anything other. Have you and I had a heart transplant? Or do we still have that heart of stone? Am I still in Adam or am I in Christ? Does my heart uninterested and unable and unwilling to do anything but the opposite of what God says? Or does it have a different choice, a different desires? Some of you are going to say, I've had that transplant. I have that new heart. Praise God for that. As we saw with last week, with God's help, we need to be doing something. Aggressively pursuing, putting sin to death. Growing in righteousness, progressive sanctification. am I, if I have a new heart, am I doing what God said last week, taking some of those steps we talked about? So this is what our heart is and does in Adam before we were in Christ. This is what it wants, the exact opposite of what God says. And because this is true, Jesus talks about the heart repeatedly. One place is in Matthew 15. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, talking about the heart of stone, the heart that is in Adam. And he says, here are some of the things, examples of what comes from a heart of stone. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. Earlier in Matthew, he says, it's not just what's in your heart. What comes out of your mouth, what comes out of my mouth, is out of the abundance, the overflow of my heart. It is what I have the most of. What is in excess in my heart? So the question is, what is there an abundance of in your heart and mine? What is there an abundance of? What is it overflowing with? And to answer that question, think about what you say. Think about how you say it. What is there an abundance of in my heart? What is it overflowing with? What do my words reveal about not just what's in my heart, but what is there abundance of in my heart? What is my heart filled with, overflowing with? As we talked about last week, is it overflowing with the results of eating spiritual Krispy Kremes all the time, or in taking in toxic things? Or is it the result of a spiritual healthy diet, one that is designed by God, that is in line with his word, a good, healthy diet, not spiritual Krispy Kremes? I have a new heart. I am a new creature. I have not only a new heart, but a new mind. A new mind. Paul talks about this fact in 1 Corinthians. He says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But we, talking about those who are in Christ, have the mind of Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that when you become a Christian, you become the smartest person in the room. God has given the gift of intelligence to everyone. It is called common grace. But the intelligence he gives to everyone is not what he's talking about here. He is talking about spiritual intelligence here. God gives the gift of intelligence, worldly wisdom, worldly intelligence to everyone. When we are in Christ and we have the spiritual intelligence, the mind of Christ, this is not also talking about what Satan tempted Adam and Eve with, going back to the first lesson, saying, if you do this, you're going to be like God, no good from evil. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's saying is, with the mind of Christ, because of the change God makes in me, the new mind, I can now see and value spiritual things. I can read God's word and understand this is what it means, this is what it says about my situation, about my parenting, about my family, about my marriage, about my job. People who don't have the mind of Christ look at this and say, it's foolishness. Why would you waste your time on a 2,000-year-old book? It has nothing to do with 2022. Why would you buy into that foolishness, the bunch of rules and regulations? God just doesn't want you to have any fun. But when we have the mind of Christ, we look at that and say, I have a new mind. I have been blessed in so many ways. I want to respond to God in light of what I have been given. I want to renew my mind. I want to exercise it. I want to strengthen it. I want to become more like Christ. Romans chapter 12, Paul drives this point home. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of God's blessing, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I wish I had time to dive into the fact that the conformed and transformed are both passive. We let them happen to us. If we don't want to be conformed, but we want to be transformed, we want to let that happen to us, we are to renew our mind. That means I look at God's word and says, what does the Bible say? This is what I'm going to do. God's word is a priority in my life. We talked about and began 2022 by saying, build godly habits. That is a choice to renew our mind. We improve our spiritual diet. We give up the Krispy Kremes. and we eat healthy spiritual food, and we exercise. I know some of us like exercise, some of us don't. But Paul says, exercise yourself to godliness. Bodily exercise is profitable, but only a little. But godliness is profitable for all things. Okay? Exercise ourselves. Work at it. We all understand physical exercise takes work. So does godliness, exercising ourselves toward that. John MacArthur reminds us the transformed and renewed mind is the mind saturated with and controlled by the Word of God. What are we saturating our mind with? What do we have an overflow, an abundance of in our mind? What are we allowing to control our thinking and our action? Is it God's Word? We have been transformed. We have a new heart, a new mind, and that leads to, by God's blessing, I have new desires. New desires. Galatians chapter 5. Paul talks about walking in the Spirit, do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. And he says, when you are in Christ, you are fighting the old nature, and it's a battle, and you need to take it seriously. But look at the last phrase of this verse. So that you do not do the things you wish. The only reason there is a battle is because you are in Christ. He has made you new. You have new desires. You want to do what God says. And you're fighting to do against what you want to do. So there's a desire there to do what God says and God wants. Romans 7, Paul expands this. He gives a first-person illustration of his own life. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want or what I desire to do, I do not do. But what I hate, the things that I have from my old life, I do. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. He says, I have a desire to do what God wants, and I choose the wrong things. I want to, but I don't do what God says. He says, I want this, and the only reason he wants this is because, like us, he is in Christ. He has a new mind and new desires. We saw last week, part of having that is being growing in sanctification, putting sin to death, and our desires are part of it. And C.S. Lewis challenges us with this statement about our desires. He says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards God promised in the Gospels, the blessings that we have been given and will be given, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. Here's the point. We are too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. We say, I have this desire, but I'm going to settle for something much less, much smaller, much less value. I try to meet my desires. I satisfy myself with things that are small, that I settle for. What do I settle for? What do you settle for? What are we too easily pleased by? What things do we say, I'm not going to go for God's desire. I'm going to go for the ones that I want. I'm going to give in to these petty, small desires rather than pursuing the ones God gave me. What old, weak, sinful desire am I pursuing, fooling with, rather than pursuing the desire God gave me? What am I settling for, easily satisfied with, rather than being satisfied with the desire God gave me? God, by his blessing, has given me new desires. And by God's blessing, I have a new love. A new love. John, who is referred to as the apostle love, for the number of times he talks about it, says in 1 John, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The reason we love God, Scripture tells us, is because he first loved us. In other words, the only reason we can love God is because of what he's done for us. The only reason we can love others is because of what God has done for us. It is because he has made us new. He has given us a new desire, a new love. We spent 10 weeks talking about one anothering. The most common one another command is love one another. The rest of them are derived from what it looks like when I love one another. When I see someone practicing one of the one another's, I should think they're doing that because God made them new. They are exercising the new love he has given them. When I do something, when I love one another in the way the scripture describes, it should not be a pat on the back to me, but it should be, I'm doing this only because God made me new, because I have been given a new love. So when I see someone else do it, I should take a moment and encourage them, but I should also praise God that he has done that in their lives. When I do it, I should take a moment and say, thank you, God, for giving me that desire and allowing me to love one another, love you in the right way. I can only love someone other than myself because God made me new, because he gave me new desires and a new love. The only reason I can love someone else is because God made me new. Do I love others for that reason? Or do I love others for what they can give me, how I can manipulate them, how I can get something from them? Do I love others simply because they're nice to me? Well, if they're nice to me, I'll be nice to them. Or do I love others because God has made me new? He gave me a new desire and a new love. And do I recognize that it is God and God alone that gives me the ability to do this, and I give him glory for it? God has given us new desires, a new love, and by God's blessing, I have a new heart, or help, excuse me, I have new help. We talked about Ezekiel already. We read one verse. Here's the verse that's following. We read verse 26 earlier. Here's 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. 600 years before Jesus comes to earth and is born as a baby, God is talking about giving the Holy Spirit. And the night before Jesus goes to the cross, he talks about the fact that, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. And Paul builds on the idea of the Holy Spirit connected with us and how he helps us and says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have from God? Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given, but it was given for a temporary time for a specific purpose. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament is permanent and indwelling. He helps us live in light of what we have been talking about, in light of how God has made us new. And Paul talks about in Romans how he does that, how he helps us. By the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. He helps us put sin to death, to say no to sin. Romans chapter 6 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. Reckon, consider, in light of the truth, respond. Think carefully about and take action. When we were in Adam, we had no choice. We were slaves to sin. We had to sin. We couldn't say no. We had to give in to temptation. We couldn't say no. But in Christ, we are made new. With God's help, with the Holy Spirit's help, we can say no. We can grow in sanctification. We can increasingly say no to sin. We can kill it because we are in Christ. Say yes to our new desires. Jerry Bridges has a great quote. It says, only in eternity will it be impossible for us to sin. But for now, it is always possible for us not to sin. We may choose to sin, but we do not have to choose sin. That is the reality of where we are. With the Holy Spirit in Christ, we can say no to sin. We don't have to. Because I am new, I do not have to sin. With God's help, I can say no. I can learn to say no. I can use the help I have. Because I am new, I do not have to sin. I can say no to it. We need to use the help God has given us. Put off sin. Put on righteousness. Say no. Use the help of the Holy Spirit. But he gave us more than just the Holy Spirit to help us. We have a new family to help us. We already read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Verse 5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another." Later in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, "Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints," we talked about that last week, "and members of the household of God." We are a family. That is where our help comes from, in addition to the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 describes what that should look like. Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. We have help from God and our new family. When we are a saint, we are given a new family, a new support system. Are we making use of it? Making use of us to help us put on righteousness, say no to sin, grow in godliness. Some of you, many of you may have heard the idea of do not be a Lone Ranger Christian. And I've said this, and it has a point, but it is a flawed illustration. Because the Lone Ranger was not alone. He had Tonto. That's right, he had Tonto. So if you want to be a Lone Ranger Christian, that means you got to have a Tonto, and usually you should have more than one. You need help. That's what God has designed you to do. Do you have Tontos in your life? Are you connected with your family? Are you connected with your family in small group, in youth group, in Sunday school, in Bible study, in accountability relationships? Are you connected with others here at People's Baptist Church? Are you making use of the help God gave you, the Holy Spirit, and your new family? I am new. Am I enjoying the blessings of being new, all that God has done for me? Am I thinking about what he did and praising and glorifying, "Thank you for making me new. Thank you for doing all this for me"? Am I living like I'm new? Or am I still living like the old me, pursuing my old desires, not my new ones? Am I using my new help, or am I trying to do it alone? Am I easily pleased and satisfied by old, sinful desires? Am I too easily satisfied with them and not seeking the new desires God gave me? What is my heart overflowing with? What is coming out of my mouth? Am I doing it alone, or am I using the help God made me? Am I living like who I am? I am a new creation. God made me this way. He didn't just renovate me or restore me. He made me new. Am I living like it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for making us new. We didn't deserve it. We know we can't earn it. But you have blessed us beyond belief. We have just touched on a few areas where God is, that you have made us new. Help us to recognize who we are in you and live in light of that. Help us utilize the help that you have given us through the Holy Spirit. Help us to have a good, strong spiritual diet to help him transform us. May we be connected with others, not on a superficial level, but on a real relational level. Lord, as we step into communion, may we understand newly and more correctly, more accurately, what you have done for us through your Son on the cross. We thank you and praise you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.